Let's turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Remember, we're looking right now at the problem of dullness. We started that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, and it's going to go over through Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. And it's one of those little warning passages that pop up in Hebrews. And the warning is this time against the problem of dullness. And remember, the Hebrews had problems in three areas, actually, of dullness. First, they had problems in dullness in receiving God's Word. They weren't taking in God's Word the way they should. Look at verse 11. It says, concerning him, and that is Melchizedek, or the priesthood of Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So in other words, they weren't intaking doctrine properly. They'd become dull of hearing. And that leads to, of course, dullness in proclaiming God's word. In verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. In other words, they've been believers long enough that they should be able to teach by now. And yet it says, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So they had problems in the area of taking in God's word. They had problems in the area of proclaiming God's word. And they had problems in the area of applying God's word. Obviously, if you don't take in God's word, you can't apply it. Verse 13 says, for everyone who partakes of only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So the immature believer, we came up with a little summary of what an immature believer is and does. And we noted that one, he's a dull student of God's word. He doesn't take in God's word the way he should. He has lost time as a believer. And this is going to be important where we pick up this morning. Remember in verse 12, it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now the implication is there that these guys had been saved for a long while. And yet they hadn't grown in God's word. They'd become immature again. This is going to be important in chapter 6. And chapter 6, as you probably know, is a very controversial chapter. A few of the verses, 4 and 5, for example, are quite controversial. And this is going to be important in understanding those verses, that we understand that these believers had lost time as believers. They had been believers for a long time, and yet they still needed milk and not solid food. They hadn't grown the way they should. He has limited capacity to communicate truth. As we noted, they should be teachers, but they're not. They need milk. It's interesting, the word in verse 13, it says, he is an infant at the end of the verse. That word infant is a word in Greek that means someone without the power of speech. He's too young to speak. So since they were immature in taking in God's word, they couldn't proclaim God's word. They were infants. They were too young to speak. So he has no deep understanding of God's word, just a very cursory understanding of God's word. And he has the characteristics of a young child. And we looked at some of those last time. So that leads us then to chapter 6 of Hebrews. And this is all connected together. I'll review it. I reviewed it here. We'll review it again next hour. Because this section all goes together. And it's important to keep the context straight. And for example, look at 5:12. It's a, or 5:11. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, over in chapter 6, verse 12, notice he's still talking about the same thing. He says, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this is all connected together. He's talking about sluggishness. So what's the solution then? Here we have these believers who had become dull of hearing. It was something that they had done. They were backsliding believers. What can we do about it? Well, the solution is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 through 12. This will give us the solution to the problem of dullness. It outlines this way. First, in verse 1 through 3, we'll have an exhortation to maturity. It's going to tell these dull, sluggish believers, you need to become mature believers. Verse 4 and 5 deal with who needs this exhortation. And this is the controversial part, and this is the part we'll look at in some detail as to who exactly is he talking to here when he says in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Exactly who is that talking about? Kind of a scary verse there, isn't it? Does that mean if I'm a believer and I fall away that I can never be saved again? No, that's not what it believes. I'll give you a hint right... Or not what it means. I'll give you a hint right now. Verse 6 gives us the problem. It says those who have fallen away. And then 7 and 8 will be an illustration to try to make things clear. And again, remember, so I mentioned last week, the author of Hebrews, when he's writing this section, isn't writing this section to try and make things difficult to understand. He's not writing this thinking, how can I really put this in a way that nobody will be able to figure out? That's not what he's doing at all. He's trying to make it clear. And so he even gives us an illustration to make it clearer to us what he's talking about. And that's verse 7 and 8. And then verse 9 through 12 will be an encouragement. And that encouragement leads into the next section, which deals with the veracity of God's promises. It's a wonderful section that we're heading into starting at verse 13, talking about God's promises and how absolutely, unequivocally sure they are. So that's where we're headed this morning. We'll get down through verse 12 by the end of next hour, I'm hoping. So first, let's look at the exhortation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. Reading at verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. First thing to notice is what they are to do. It says in verse 1, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, I'm going to do a little grammar lesson here. The grammar lesson is simply this. The word leaving is an aorist participle in the Greek. What that means in this context is that the leaving, the action of the participle, is antecedent to the action of the main verb. Now, that's really edifying, isn't it? Wow. The action of the participle is antecedent to the action of the main verb. I need to write that down. What that means is, the leaving has to happen before the main verb can happen. That's all that means. So it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. And that's the main verb. Let us press on to maturity. So what? There's something that has to happen before we can press on to maturity. And that is, we have to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ. That's what they are to lead, the elementary teaching about the Christ. Now, what does it mean to leave the elementary teaching about the Christ? Does that mean that we're to reject it and say, okay, I don't need that anymore, don't want to hear that anymore, I want to move on? Actually, it doesn't mean to reject it. It doesn't mean to abandon it. It just means to move on. Let me give you an example. Look at Matthew chapter 18, and we'll see that same word, leaving. In Matthew 18:12, and we'll see that it doesn't mean to abandon, it doesn't mean to reject. Verse 12, Matthew 18, it says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying?" And that word leave is the same word. It doesn't mean he abandoned the rest of his sheep. It doesn't mean he just rejected the rest of his sheep. It just means he left them to go on and do something else. And that's what the word means in Hebrews. It means we can't come to maturity if we don't get past the basics. We need to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. Doesn't mean we reject the elementary teaching. We don't reject the gospel. We don't, you know, throw out the gospel. It's just that we need to get past it. We need more than that. These guys were spending their time looking at the Old Testament sacrificial system. Remember, that was the problem with the Hebrews. They need to get past that and on to something else. In other words, if you've been a believer, say you've been a believer for 12 years, and all you know about God's Word is the gospel, something's wrong. I mean, are you a believer? Sure, you're a believer, but something's wrong. You haven't grown. You need to get past that and move on to a deeper understanding. And that's what, remember, why this came up in the first place? Because the author of Hebrews was teaching about the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's something past just the gospel. And in verse 11, he says, "Concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you guys, you don't want to hear it. All you want to hear is the gospel. You want to be entertained. You don't want to get deeper into God's Word." So where does that leave them to go, where they are to go? If you leave the elementary teachings, you press on to maturity. And that's the exhortation of these three verses. Press on to maturity. Get past the basics. You've been believers for a long time. That's verse 12 of chapter 5. You guys have been believers for a long time. It's time to move on. It's time to get past the very basics. Now, what does he mean about the elementary teachings of Christ? He says, verse 1 of chapter 6, says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." And he explains what he means by the elementary teachings of Christ. "Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God." So the first thing he talks about is repentance from dead works. Now, what does that mean? Remember, the word repentance is the Greek word metanoia. Metanoia means a change of mind. Now, I have to explain this every time we come across this, because in English we have a different idea of what repentance means. In most people's minds, the word repentance means to feel sorry for. To feel sorry for something. I feel really sorry about my sins. That may be true, but that's not what repentance means. In fact, look at Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, starting at verse 1, we're going to find out that Judas felt sorry for what he did. Does that mean he repented? In fact, I'm going to ask Debbie to tell me what King James says there, because King James has a translation that we should know about. Verse 1, Matthew 27, it says, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw what he had, that he had been condemned, he felt remorse." Debbie, what's it saying, King James? He repented himself, right. And that's not the same word. He felt remorse, but he never repented. Judas did not repent. He didn't change his mind. He just felt sorry about what he did. The word here in Matthew 27:3 is metamelomai. It is not metanoia. It's a different word. It means he felt sorry for. So we can feel sorry for our sins without ever repenting. Repenting means to change your mind. So keep that in mind. Back in Hebrews chapter 6 then, it says they changed their minds. And what did they change their minds about? Repentance from dead works. So they changed their mind about dead works. Now look at Hebrews chapter 9 for a second, and we'll get a little flavor of what the author of Hebrews means by dead works. What's he talking about there? In Hebrews 9, chapter 13, verse 13, excuse me, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Referring back to the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Those are the dead works of the Old Testament sacrifices. So he's saying that these people had changed their minds. Remember, they were Jews, and they had changed their minds about the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now that's, and I'm reluctant to say that, it's the first step towards salvation, isn't it? Now, I don't say salvation is a multiple step process. But in order to believe the gospel, don't you have to abandon the idea that you can sanctify yourself with works or justify yourself with works? It's kind of the other side of the same coin. And it comes up next in verse 1, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. So those are two sides of the same coin, you might say. So once you've realized that your works can't produce salvation, and that's what these Hebrews had done. They realized that, you know what, that Old Testament sacrificial system, it can't produce salvation. So what did they do? Well, they put their faith then toward God. So then they can place their faith in something else besides their own works. Again, it's just the other side of the same coin. You can't put your faith in Christ unless you've abandoned the idea that you can get salvation on your own. So this process constitutes becoming a believer. That's what becoming a believer is, isn't it? It's abandoning faith in dead works and placing your faith towards God. Look at Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:13. How do you get salvation? Well, Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." So you heard the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for all of my sins, every single one of them, past, present, and future. You heard that gospel, you believed it, then what happened? You were sealed. It's just that simple. Now, tell me, can you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins if you still believe that you can get salvation yourself? That's what he means when he said they had repented from dead works and placed their faith in God. Now, we can learn this, the gospel message, we can believe the gospel message, and the problem is some people can believe that and never go any further. They just, the gospel is wonderful, I believe it, and from there they never grow. That's going to be a problem here in Hebrews. A person can be saved and yet not grow. He goes on to explain a few more things about what he's talking about, the ABCs, we might say, of Christianity. Instructions about washings. Remember in chapter 9, look at back at chapter 9, Hebrews 9 and verse 10. Again, he's talking about that Old Testament sacrificial system. Verse 10 says, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until a time of reformation. But when Christ appeared, you see what he's saying? Those things had their place in the Old Testament. That place is gone. They are temporary. Laying on of hands. Now, he's referring again. This isn't the laying on of hands like in the book of Acts, where you think of the laying on of hands and the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing. He's talking about the Old Testament sacrificial system, laying on of hands. That represented identification. And in the Old Testament system, when the person made an offering, he laid his hand on the offering to identify himself with the one that was being slain. Look at Leviticus 1. We'll look at that. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1 says, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. You see how that works? It means that he was identifying himself with the one being slain. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about. Look at chapter 3 of Leviticus and verse 1. Says, now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons and the priests shall sprinkle blood around the altar. So they laid their hand on the head of the offering. Now take that back to Hebrews. That's what he's talking about, laying on of hands. When he says in chapter 6 and verse 2 of instructions about washings, Old Testament sacrificial system. Laying on of hands, Old Testament sacrificial system. The resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now is that deep Christianity, or is that the ABCs? It's one of the first things we learn, isn't it, when we become Christians, that Jesus Christ not only died for our sins, but He rose again. And that showed God that His offering, or that shows us that His offering was satisfactory to God. So this isn't Christian rocket science, in other words. It's the ABCs. Now, verse 3, the expectation of the author of Hebrews is that the Hebrews will obey his exhortation. It says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. And he's going to go on to teach a little deeper Christianity than the ABCs. Now, the tough one, verse 4 and 5. Who's he talking to here? Who needs this exhortation? First question we have to ask ourselves, and this is the one that gets a lot of people in trouble, is he talking to believers or unbelievers here? And normally, and in fact, going through the commentaries, by far, I think the majority view is that he's talking about unbelievers in verse 4 through 6. And that seems totally bizarre to me. That he's going along in this context about sluggish believers, and then pop in this little three-verse section about unbelievers. Verse 4 says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." Now, what most commentators say about these verses, and especially the ones who teach lordship, the lordship folks will say, and their premise is that a true believer will grow. That a true believer can't really fall away permanently. That can't happen to a real believer. So they'll say, well, this means that these people have come to the very point of salvation. They've heard the gospel. They're right at the very verge of salvation, and they fall away. They don't actually become believers. They only tasted of the heavenly gift. It says they haven't really partaken fully of it. And you hear this a lot. This is talking about unbelievers who have come right to the point of salvation and then fallen away. Now the problem with that, I think it must be referring to believers, and my overhead is a little more confident than I am. It says it has to be believers. And pretty much, I think, in the context, it has to be believers. First, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." Is maturity an issue for an unbeliever? Maturity is not an issue for the unbeliever. The only issue for the unbeliever is life, because he's dead in trespass and sins. So, what's the only cure for death? Is it maturity? No. The cure for death is life. And it's the only cure for death. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 12. 5:12 says, "For, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now my question is this. Does a dead person eat milk or solid food? Dead people don't eat anything. I don't think this can be applicable to unbelievers. Unbelievers don't eat milk or solid food. They're dead. Back at chapter 6, it says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened," and that word "once," the word hapax in Greek, means once for all. They have been enlightened once for all. Look at Hebrews 9 again. This time down at verse 26. And we see how very clear this is, that word hapax means once for all. Verse 26 says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. He's comparing the priesthood of Christ with the Old Testament priests. And remember, the Old Testament priests, what did they do? Every year they went in and offered a sacrifice, didn't they? On the Day of Atonement, every single year, again and again and again. And it's saying the contrast here is that Christ doesn't have to. Why? Because he offered his sacrifice once for all. And it's the same word. It says, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. Once for all. Verse 27, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, once for all, same word, so Christ also, having been offered once, same word, once for all. So back to Hebrews 6 again. These guys have been enlightened once for all. Once and for all, they've been enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now this is where the some teachers will say, well, they only tasted it. They didn't really partake fully of it. Well, let's get a little flavor of how the author of Hebrews uses that word tasted. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 9. And we'll find the same word back here. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So did Jesus just come to the very point of death and then turn away? He just tasted it? He didn't really partake fully? No, of course not. Jesus died. He partook fully of death. He didn't just taste it, get to the very edge of it, and then turn away. They have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, back at Hebrews 6. Partakers, metakos, is one who shares with someone else as an associate in an enterprise or undertaking. That refers to a real experience. Look at Hebrews 3 and verse 1. He uses that same word over there where it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers, same word, of a heavenly calling. That's referring to a real experience. The context of Hebrews 5:12 through 6, or 5:11 through 6:12, is sluggish believers. It's not unbelievers. So I think that this passage has to be referring to believers. Well, that kind of makes it more difficult, doesn't it? Because when you say it's referring to believers, it says if they are believers and have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What on earth does that mean then? Well, it's not really that tough. The problem is they had fallen away. In other words, remember back in chapter 3 and verse 12, where we talked about the unbelieving believers? Chapter 3 and verse 12 said, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And he was talking to believers back then, too. And now he's saying, these guys have become believers and then fallen away. They become unbelieving believers. It says, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, a change of mind. Now, what kind of repentance is he talking about here in this context? Remember verse 1? What was he talking about? Repentance from dead works. That kind of repentance. The kind of repentance that leads to salvation. A change of mind about dead works, in other words. So repentance from dead works with faith, resulting faith towards God, is a description of salvation. We saw that in verse 1, right? Repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. That's salvation. You gave up the dead works and you put your faith towards God. So down at verse 6, he's talking about these guys. You know what? It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Can they go back and get saved again? No, they can't. They're already saved. They can't go back and save them again. So what he's saying here is you can't make up that lost time. Remember, they had lost time. They'd been believers. They ought to be teachers. They'd been believers for so long. So when we get over here, if they've fallen away, what can they do? Do you have to become a believer again? No, you can't do that. And in fact, if you did have to do that, what would that mean? Verse 6, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God. Christ would have to die again if you had to become a believer again. So the only thing a fallen away believer can do is to press on to maturity. There's no going back, in other words. That's what he's saying here. There's no going back. You can't go back and get saved again. All that time, you should be teachers by now. It's been that long. All that time is lost. You can't go back and get saved again. There's only one way to go. What's that? 6:1. Press on to maturity, no matter how long it's been. If you've been a believer for 142 years, and all you know about God's Word is the Gospel, press on to maturity. That's the only thing. You can't go back and get saved again. Now, in verse 7 and 8, he gives an illustration to try and make it easier for us to understand this. Now, we have two fields and the same rain. Look at verse 7. It says, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So you have two fields. They both get the same rain. One grows useful vegetation. One grows weeds. One gets blessing, the other gets burned. What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the fact that a believer can either produce good works by growing or produce thorns and thistles by staying still. They both received the same rain. Both of them had God's Word. One takes it and believes it, the other... I don't want to get past the basics. It's too difficult for me. I'm just going to hang around. He doesn't take it in. He doesn't believe it. He can't proclaim it. And he can't apply it. So he has thorns and thistles. What happens to the thorns and thistles? The works of the unbelieving believer? They get burned up. He has no reward. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We have the same idea over there. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it's the same idea over there, back to Hebrews 6, is that believers' works can either be correctly motivated, they can be the result of being a mature believer. How do you be a mature believer? You take in God's Word, you believe God's Word, and you use your will to make application of God's Word. Those works produced by that will receive a reward. Now, what about the unbelieving believer? Well, his works are burned up. He gets no reward. He will suffer loss. Loss of reward, not loss of salvation. Now, next time, we start verse 9, we're going to have an encouragement. Look at verse 9. It says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and the things that accompany salvation." And that's what our next class will be, the things that accompany salvation. And we'll pick that up next hour. Father, thank you again for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.